conquering the grave, O God. We thank you, Father, that while we were yet sinners and had rejected you, while we had abandoned and walked away with you, rebelled against you, O God, you came after us in Christ. Because you loved us, Father God, you sent your only Son to die on the cross in our place. And so we thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would open our eyes and ears, that we would see and hear Jesus, either for the first time or more and more clearly now, O God. That you would fill our minds and our hearts and our souls with love for Christ. That we would see all other things, as Paul says, Lord, as rubbish compared to the glory of knowing Jesus. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to be at work now, O God, within us, awakening us, quickening our souls unto Jesus, our King, our Savior, mighty God. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I know this can be said about many ages and many days and many seasons of life. But as many of you have said and we've talked about in conversations for a while now, this seems to be, if not a particularly trying or fearful time period. At least it is yet another one as we look about our lives and look about on the news and see what's going on in our community and in our nation and in the world. And there's a lot of consternation, a lot of angst, a lot of fear. And right now it tends to be, in much of our public discourse, focused on the election season coming up. There's a lot of concern. I find it just very telling that there's concern on all political sides, right? All political spectrums. Right? Just a general concern out there of what is happening and what will happen to us. We also, a few weeks, just within our own community, have had some really terrible things happen physically. Cancer diagnoses, heart problems, right? Other illnesses and challenges, fearful, life-threatening. Funeral 3 weeks ago. There's a lot of challenges. And I feel it within myself too, this tendency to worry, to have some anxiety, to be fearful, to be concerned, right? Of the what if, what will be, and that tends to draw me down more and more into the minutiae of here and today and tomorrow and things that are going on around me that really I often can't control. That's not the vision of life that we see Paul leading, is it? That's not at all the vision of life we see Paul leading. Right? As we've been going through the book of Philippians, you know, it's so striking to me. We've called this out, I know, a lot as we've looked at Philippians, but Paul is sitting in jail because he loves Jesus and tells everybody he can about Jesus. And he doesn't know if he's going to be killed for that or get to go free. He has no idea. And his response is, "Praise God, this is awesome." I mean, that's just, it's unusual, I think, for how many of us feel, how many of us respond, right? And I find it so compelling and so intriguing, I'm so drawn to this, to Paul's heart, to Paul's affect, to Paul's thought process here, right? And that's exactly what he's been talking about throughout the whole book. Because the church at Philippi, these people he loved so dearly because they love Jesus and they are sold out for Jesus and they are in partnership with him for Jesus, they're having some struggles, right? They're getting some challenges and some persecution from the community around them that don't want them living for Jesus like this. And they're getting some challenges from within the church. There's some conflict going on in the church. We'll get a little glimpse of that, Lord willing, next week. Look at next week's passage. A little specific, rather. And we've had some pointers at it from Paul all along, but we'll get a little specific point of that next week. So there's some outside challenges and there's some inside challenges going on here. And it seems that in the midst of those challenges to these dear Christians, challenges their experiences and their circumstances in life, that some of them at least, and enough that it's warranted Paul's writing to them, that they're beginning to lose a bit of their focus on Christ. That they're starting to break down their unity in the church, and they're starting to not stand as firmly as one in the Spirit of God, no matter what's coming at them. That they're starting to not stand as strongly in Christ, and that their focus on Christ is starting to waver just a little bit here, right? And so Paul is giving them whom he loves himself as an example, and giving them Jesus as an example, okay, of how to humbly serve one another by looking at Jesus, by focusing on how awesome Jesus is. Now we're going to look at this morning's passage and see in the midst of really trying circumstances, what is Paul calling, inviting these Christian sisters and brothers to do? Okay? In the midst of trying circumstances where the temptation is to focus on the circumstances, as it is for all of us, what is Paul calling these Christians to do? Turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. This morning, we'll look at verses 17 to 21. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Paul writes, through the Holy Spirit, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is God's Word. Living for heaven, living for Jesus, means living for heaven. To repeat from what we've been said a couple times now, I firmly believe that the phrase, someone is so heavenly minded they're no earthly good, is not true. Because I believe the Scriptures, like this passage, say, Christian, we must be heavenly minded. To be a Christian means we must focus on heaven. And that means Jesus. If we are going to focus on Jesus, we're going to focus on heaven, on the kingdom of God, both here and in eternity, heaven. And that is what I believe Paul is calling these Christians to. First, Paul says, Paul has the audacity to say, follow me. Do what I do. Imitate my life. And find other Christians to imitate also. Verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now, this is crazy. Would you dare to say that to others? That's kind of scary, isn't it? Okay, everyone, listen. I want you to come and live with me and look at my life and, you know, come see what I do 24 hours a day and see what I read and what I live like and what I eat at night, when I'm watching TV and, come see what I'm like when no one else is around, and I want you to come see how I treat people when no one else is looking, and I want you to come sit in the car when I'm driving in traffic, and I want you to come see how I treat people who I have nothing to gain from, and who can do nothing for me. Come see everything, how I live my life. I want to invite you in that way. I wish that would be a comfortable thing. And I pray that as my life years go by, that's more comfortable for me to say that to all of you. Of course, that's what our children do, right? And our spouses do. They get to see that whether we want it or not. But Paul says, live the way I live. Now, of course, he's saying as he follows Christ. He's not just saying because he's a great guy. He's saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay? But what specifically is he talking about? He's talking about what he's just told them. We've got the context here. What's Paul writing about? In context, Paul has just told them about his life. He's just given them himself as an example. So he's speaking about what he just wrote in verses 4 through 14, really. Verses 15 and 16, he said, if you have any other questions about this, God will show you that what I'm saying is true. But verses 4 through 14, and what he just said was, here's my life. So let's go back for a second. I'm not going to read all of it, but let's look at what Paul is saying to copy. All right, because this is not just saying, copy how I dress. He's not saying, copy how I walk. Walk this way. Come walk like. No, he's saying very, very specific something. Very specific here. Right. So in verses 4 through 14, he's saying, hey, if anyone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh and in their achievements, I have more confidence. And he goes on to say, to list all his achievements, that he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was a scholar, that he was successful in his culture. He was the pinnacle of success. And then he says, and then I met Jesus, and all that success, I consider it rubbish, garbage, trash, compared to knowing Jesus. I take all the success of his world. I know it's not our success, but all the success of his world. And he says, I stack that up against when I met Jesus and being in a relationship with Jesus and drawing near to Jesus, and all that stuff is nothing. I'd gladly get rid of it because Jesus is wonderful. Live like that. Live like that. And just as he caps it off again, which I've just said is such beautiful verses, verse 10 and 11, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. That's what he wants to know. That's how much he loves Jesus. That's his heart's desire. And so when Paul says, in our verse 17 this morning, join with others in following my example, he's saying, seek to know Jesus above everything else. You can believe me, Paul says, that Jesus is better than everything else. Better than maxing out your 401k, better than a vacation home, better than whatever you think you want to achieve, better than having the American dream, better. Jesus is better. Now it's beautiful here too. Paul says, join with others in following my example. Oh, I'm tempted just to go have the whole, but it's not the whole text, so we won't go off on this. But it's really important. Community, brothers and sisters, we are a community of faith. God has placed us in community together. That He wants, as He wants the Philippians, and He wants us, as He has called us in this season here, for whatever, however God arranges this, that we are together. We are placed here by God as gifts to one another, to, as He said in chapter 2, to humbly love and serve and bless one another. He said sacrifice, actually, for one another, out of love for Christ, to help in one mind, as one mind, not as lemmings, but unified in Christ, standing when we have all these challenges and circumstances in life, standing firm together, because we need it. We need one another. We need one another in Christ. And so he says, join together in following me, and then take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you also. So he's inviting us also to find other brothers and sisters who also are in love with Jesus and consider living for Jesus as better than anything else. That as he said earlier in the letter, to live is Christ, to die is gain, and to live is Christ. That have that mindset, right? That we are to be looking for other Christians around us who embody that, and to watch them, and to live and to learn from them, to see how they live their life, to spend time with them, to learn from them. Because that is to be our mindset too. Christ first as our all in all. Alright, now he's going to say, here, let me show you, he's going to give two examples now of how that looks like, what that means. So he said, here's my life, Christ is first, everything else is rubbish, because Jesus is so much better than everything else. It's not a wagging his finger, you should, because you ought to. It's, I want you to have the best, and Jesus is the best. And so that's my life. And so he says, so that's my life. And then in verse 17 he says, so imitate me. And now he's going to again show you, give two examples of what imitating looks like. He's going to say what he shouldn't look like and what it should look like. Here's what it doesn't look like and here's what it does look like. Okay? So first of all, the negative example, verses 18 and 19, do not live focused on earthly things. That's the negative example. Don't focus on earthly things. And he's going to call out some people who do that. Verse 18 and 19 says, "For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many," referring to some people here, "many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." And he's going to give a few descriptions of them. "Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." Now, actually, it's very difficult to identify who Paul is speaking of here. There's lots of different theories and thoughts about this. Paul's made reference to certain groups of people already in this letter. The Judaizers, some of the people in the community before, okay? Could be he's referring to one of those groups. I actually think it's ambiguous. These descriptions he gives them are ambiguous enough, and he uses some of them, but their stomach, there's a reference to that in Romans, but it's also ambiguous there. And I think it's I don't think we can specifically identify exactly who he's referring to. I have some, thoughts. Everyone has theories. I have my own. I don't think it matters. I think the point he's calling out here is the last phrase there in verse 19. What is the problem with these people whom he calls that they are enemies of the cross? What is their problem? What are they ultimately doing that's wrong? Their mind is on earthly things. So whether they're people who once were part of a fellowship but turned out not really to be Christians and never really trusted Christ, or whether they never were Christians and they always were claiming to be, anti-Christ, or whatever it was, their focus is not on Christ and eternity and the kingdom of God and heaven. Their focus is on earthly things, earthly matters, of the here and now, right? That's where their focus has been. And Paul's whole focus, as he's been writing this, is to say, don't focus on the here and now. Focus on Jesus. He just said, I had all the here and now, and it's garbage compared to Jesus. I had all the earthly trappings. I had it all, and it's nothing compared to having Jesus and to knowing Jesus and growing. It was nothing. Jesus is glorious. And I want to know Jesus more and more and more and more. So do not focus on the earthly things. Instead, our minds, our hearts, our lives should be on heaven. And that means on Jesus. Because we're not citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now it is a mighty fine thing to be a citizen of a great country, of a just country, of a country that has liberty and freedom, even imperfectly so. Right? It is a wonderful thing. And I thank God for it. But our citizenship, ultimately, is not in any nation state. Our citizenship, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is in heaven. That we belong to the kingdom of God, and Jesus is our King and our Master and our ruler. And that doesn't mean that we're in rebellion against our nation state. Paul's actually intentionally using this word here, and he's used some of this language before, as the city of Philippi was a, we talked about this in the very beginning, was a kind of a very special province, a very special outpost of Rome, given special designations where a lot of the generals and military officers had retired to. So no, it's not physically on Rome. It's considered a Roman colony in a very special way and given a lot of privileges because of that. And so Roman citizens lived there. There were very few Jews there, not even enough, not even 10 men lived there, 10 Jewish men, because there weren't enough to actually have a synagogue there. When Paul and Barnabas went to plant the church there, there was no synagogue to meet in because there were so few Jewish people there. It's very heavily populated from Rome, and it's a Roman colony, so they were citizens of Rome. So they understood citizenship very, very well, and Paul's speaking very intentionally to them, saying, yes, citizenship, but never forget your true citizenship is not on earth. Therefore, don't focus on earthly things. Your citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, focus on your kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is to be our focus. It's to be where our minds are. Or to be where our hearts are. To be where all of our energies are. And we are here as ambassadors. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. And we're ambassadors from the kingdom of God to whatever nation we happen to dwell in, whatever town we happen to dwell in, whatever state and community and family we happen to dwell in. We're ambassadors for Christ. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes it's a hostile environment. But our citizenship is not here. And therefore, our hearts are not here. They are in heaven. That's where our focus has got to be. And again, we've always got to remember, heaven for us, we tend to have misconceptions, I think, of heaven. We tend to think of heaven as like an extended vacation. I think that's kind of the American picture of heaven. It's going to be great. It's just going to be like a nice long holiday. I get to have the vacation home we always dreamt for but couldn't really afford. And that's going to be great. And, I'm just kind of relaxed. The weather will always be nice. I get to do whatever I want. Whatever you want to do on vacation is pretty much what we tend to think about heaven being like. I don't believe that's a biblical picture of heaven. I think when we think of heaven, we must first, second, third, millionth, always, only, we must think of Jesus. A reward is not vacation. If that was only your reward, we are to be most pitied amongst people. Because that, Paul includes in saying, is rubbish compared to what our true reward is, which is Jesus. Intimacy, relationship, closeness, knowing, being, dwelling with, fellowshipping with Jesus. And I know if that doesn't sound, if you're trying to describe that to a 12-year-old boy who just got off of his Game Boy 78 Wii-ish station, that doesn't sound very exciting, I understand. Part of what, I won't go off there. It's not because knowing Christ isn't exciting, isn't awesome. It's because we haven't tasted of Jesus enough yet. And we've dulled our senses. We to the other things. We are citizens of heaven. And so we don't get confused by what that means. Paul lays out for us what's going to happen in verses, the rest of verse 20 and verse 21. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Jesus is coming to take us to be with Him. He is. And therefore, Paul is saying our thought process, our hearts, our minds, our focus, our future. And that doesn't mean that we don't eat. I mean, I would encourage you to eat today, unless you're fasting for out of service to the Lord and out of worship for the Lord. I'd encourage you to eat. Make a meal. Enjoy a meal. That's great. Okay? I'd encourage you to shower tomorrow or today, whatever you do that. Do that. That's, you know, for the glory of God, do that. Right? If you're able. But our hearts are not wrapped up in here. Because Jesus is coming in power. And because He loves His children, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He is coming for you to take you with Him to inhabit His kingdom forever. Therefore, if you have cancer, if the election goes how you don't want it, in fact, I think, as most people say, however it goes, it's how you don't want it, right? That's what everyone's going to say. Whatever happens, it's how most people, whatever, right? Everyone's joking about no options of what people, most people want. That whatever happens, we don't have to fear. I'm not saying it's not going to be hard. I don't dare to look at dear Valerie and say this isn't hard, or what Rod has been through isn't hard. I'm not saying that. Or Tara's health challenges aren't hard. Or that the economics aren't hard, or broken relationships aren't hard. They're hard. But we can face them without fear, is what I hear Paul telling us as he sits in prison, not knowing whether he will live or die, because he says, Jesus is coming for me. And even if my body is broken, He's going to give me a new one. And even if the system in which we dwell is completely corrupt and is everything is awful, heaven will not be. And I live under a Savior who really is the King, who really does rule and reign. Even if it isn't fully experienced here and now, it will be. And so I am free. I am free here and now to spend my life for Jesus and be spent for Him. I am free from all of the fears that would weigh me down here and now because my Savior lives. And I can walk in Him, and I can grow in Him, and I can be with Him now and on into eternity. That's what I hear Paul inviting us back to, saying, lift up your head, lift up your eyes. Do not focus on the earthly things. As the circumstances get hard, I see them, I know them, I live them, I'm experiencing them. And Paul says, and I focus on Jesus. I'm not naive, Paul says. I'm not naive about them, But the answer is look to Jesus and look to future. Because Jesus is coming. By the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control. Every financial crisis, every health crisis, every political failure, every systemic failure, every injustice, every pain, every sorrow, every grief, He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, we are free to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are free to love one another. We are free to humbly serve each other and not just look to serve ourselves. We are free to hear what Jesus calls us to and say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. That's not what the world says. That's right. The world says, seek ye first your kingdom. But we're free to seek first Jesus' kingdom and give up our rights. Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In the midst of all that surrounds us, we pray and ask, O Lord God, that You would turn our hearts, our minds to You, Jesus. That the circumstances of this world would grow dim and we would not fear, O God, but that we would love You and see You and know You. And the glory of knowing You would become more and more of a present reality, O Lord God. And we would hold on to You and our vision would be fixed upon You and eternity, O Lord Jesus. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior.